Our Bible reading this morning will come from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Good morning. Church family, here in the Tulsa area and possibly even further around our country. You know, technology is a good thing. I think maybe 2 to 2.5 decades ago, we wouldn't be able to still gather virtually and worship. So we have some blessings through technology, even though at times we may see them as curses as well. I'm also mindful this morning, before we start into our sermon, of the sentiments that Paul expressed many times in his letters, in a majority of his letters, actually, in giving thanks for his brethren in the churches he wrote the letters to. And I think there's a reason for that. Time and distance can create a more thankful heart. And so this morning, I'm thankful for each of you. I'm thankful for the times when we have been able to gather together. And perhaps it's times like these that make us kind of pause and reflect and think more about the blessings we have as a church, maybe helps us appreciate God's plan in assembling together, and the strength that we can gain from each other, the encouragement that we can provide each other. So this morning, before we begin in our lesson, I express that same thanks for each of you, for our church family, for the family of believers across the country and across the globe. This morning also, it's my sincere prayer and desire to handle the Word of God rightly. This morning I know that, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it's my prayer this morning that I will help us be the mouthpiece of God to handle his word rightly, a word that's very powerful, a word that is still active today. I'm also reminded in Isaiah 55, if we would continue reading on a couple more verses from the Bible reading we just finished, Isaiah says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So it gives me great hope today, and actually any time we study in God's Word or we hear God's Word preached, that it's not without purpose. God has a purpose. His Word will not return to Him void. And that gives me great hope and encouragement. So we begin today, I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever felt completely removed from God's awareness? Almost as if you're standing at the bottom of a long stairway looking up, and the light is off. And even though you call out for a response, nothing happens. No answer is heard, not even a stir. I would suggest you're not alone. Even in our times today, many folks, even Christians, struggle with, maybe even are currently struggling with, divine silence. Divine silence can grind on for days, weeks, months, and years. Following a tragedy or disaster, or in the middle of a crisis, such as we find ourselves, we humans cry out. And perhaps our society and culture has trained us to get that instant gratification that everything can be resolved at our fingertips. But it doesn't come. So we turn to God for divine intervention, for His comforting reassurance, for His miraculous provision, only to be met with silence. Awful silence. No prayer seems to change anything. As the deafening silence continues from above, the pain and anxiety and the suffering down below only seem to intensify. And so it's times like these that we can describe as a wilderness experience. And if I can define that for you briefly, a wilderness experience is a tough time that a Christian, perhaps even any individual, might endure discomfort or trials or discouragement or persistent temptation, spiritual, financial, emotional drought. And the question we want to tackle here in just a moment or two is, as believers, as followers of Jesus, how do we proceed? How do we react? How do we respond as we navigate through periods of life known as wilderness experience? These periods of life when there seems to be divine silence. The first example I'd like us to look at together, if you would turn your Bible to or fire up your Bible app on your phone if you have it handy. We're going to be looking at several scriptures this morning. We'll start in 1 Kings 19. And I'd like us here initially in the next few minutes to look at some examples in the Bible where it seems God is silent. In 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 12. Give me just a moment. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he had saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am left alone, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. In this passage, we see Elijah, after the great victory over the prophets of Baal in the preceding chapter. And King Ahab tells Queen Jezebel what happens. She seeks Elijah's life. She wants to kill him. And so in fear, Elijah escapes. And he goes about a day's journey, which could have been 100 miles. And he takes shelter under a broom tree. And an angel comes and feeds him. And that food feeds him twice, and that food is supposed to give him enough strength to then proceed on for another 40 days and 40 nights, potentially another 200 miles from Beersheba to Mount Horeb. Now, without speculating too much here, what I want to call out is Elijah, in this situation he finds himself in, wants God to take his life. He wants it to end. After the victories God has seen him through. And during this time, while Elijah might have expected to hear God through one of the stronger acts of nature that we read about, whether through the windstorm, the earthquake, or the fire, that's not where he heard God. In verse 12, he hears God's voice as a low or gentle whisper. As a small, still voice. And Elijah's perception is, however flawed it might be at this moment, is he's the only one left. And if we were to continue reading in verses 15 to 18, we find out that's not indeed the case. And God reminds him of that. God still has purpose for Elijah. I'm going to move on to another example, and I would ask you to turn to Job chapter 1. It's through times of fear or depression where God seems silent, and it's also through times of intense suffering, as evidenced in the life of Job, that God seems silent. And we're not going to read a whole lot here in Job, but I want to recount some of the highlights of his story. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord describes Job as blameless, upright, and one who fears God and avoids evil. In verse 12, God allows Satan to test Job's righteousness, his dedication, and commitment to him. And in verse 3, and then in verses 14 and 15, Satan takes advantage. Job's 500 oxen and 500 donkeys are stolen, and some of his servants are killed. In verse 16, a fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all 7,000 of his sheep, and then more of his servants are killed. And then in verse 1 and verse 17, we see 3,000 camels are stolen, and even more of his servants are killed. And following this, and perhaps worst of all, in verse 2 and then verses 18 and 19, Job's seven sons and daughters in the house where they were meeting is collapsed in a mighty wind, and all 10 were killed. And if that's not bad enough, we read in chapter 2, verse 7, and in chapter 30, verse 30, that Job is stricken from head to toe with painful boils, which cause his skin to turn black and give him a fever. And in Job chapter 2, verse 9, his wife encourages him, curse God and die. In chapter 3, verse 1, Job's sadness and despair cause him to curse the day of his birth. And here's the passage I want us to look at and read together. In Job chapter 30, I'll read verses 19 through 22. Listen to Job's words. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind, you make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. Another example in the Bible of times it appears God is silent is in Psalm 22. Through times of abandonment and desperation, Psalm 22, like about 68 other psalms in our Bibles, is a psalm of lament. And we'll see here in the next few verses that we read from Psalm 22, and I ask you to note with me, the pattern is psalms of lament. David expresses real human struggle, genuine struggle with suffering. There's a negative tone, there's complaining, and there's a request for help. In Psalm 22, verse 1, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Recall the words of Jesus on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? David goes on to say, Psalm 22, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Skip down to verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be afar off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And so we look at these three examples in the Old Testament. We ask, what conclusions can be drawn? We have Elijah, a prophet of God. God had helped provide work miraculous things through Elijah. We have Job, who God describes as a blameless and upright man who feared God. And we listen to Israel's King David, a man after God's own heart, who heard God's voice as a low whisper, saying, you do not answer me. You have turned cruel to me. You persecute me. You toss me about. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? You do not answer. There is none to help. The question for us this morning, is it realistic for us to want or to expect divine intervention on our terms? Hopefully you're still in Psalm 22. I want to go back and read a few more verses. Again, is it realistic for us to want or expect divine intervention on our terms? Well, I think the answer to that now we're going to see is, what's the reality versus what is our perception? Back in Psalm 22, now we're going to note how in the Psalms of Lament, how each one ends on a positive, faith-filled note. So remember, these Psalms of Lament start with genuine suffering, genuine complaining, have a negative tone, very pessimistic, complaining. But they end on a positive, faith-filled note. Psalm 22, verse 3. Notice the change of tone here now that David expresses. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. In verse 21, second half of the verse, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. I want us to look at another psalm where I think we can get some clarity to our question. Is God's silence reality, or is it our perception? Psalm 19 directs our attention to the skies, and it has something to say to us about those anguishing times of silence we experience on this earth. Psalm 19, as you'll see here in a moment, will provide much needed relief and reassurance during the Lord's silence, giving hope to us and generations throughout time of people who have struggled through periods of God's silence. Read with me in Psalm 19. I'll read verses 1 through 6. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. In Romans chapter 1, Paul amplifies the same point that God is speaking in the heavens and the earth. In verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, for his invisible attributes, meaning his qualities, his features, his characteristics, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And the last example I'd like to use is to go back to Job. Is God's silence a reality, or is it our perception? After 37 chapters of silence, God responds to Job in chapters 38 and 39. He responds to him in a whirlwind, and he highlights the magnificence of his creation. He includes the things in the heavens, to the elements, to creatures, to prove his point. God points out to Job in these two chapters the lack of his friends' understanding about Job's suffering, even though they had represented themselves as men of wisdom. Read with me in Job 38, I'll read verses 4 through 7. God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." God reminds Job, after a long period of silence, of his eternal power, of his eternal presence, of his understanding and his knowledge of all things. Next question I want us to consider this morning is, does God's silence mean that he is absent or that he is inactive? And I would like to answer that question by looking at a couple more scriptures. God may be silent, but is he absent or is he inactive? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This was part of our reading earlier. Our human logic misunderstands the silence of God, I think. God is holy, and we are human. Isaiah, speaking about God's compassion and his pardon, says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As we read these passages, remember the question, does God's silence mean that he is absent or inactive? Next, I would ask us to consider, and we're not going to read Psalm 139, but take note of it. Make a note in your Bible or on a piece of paper to go back and check this out on your own time. I think Psalm 139, if we can divide it up, as you see on the slides, will show us God's omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. I think in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 139, you'll clearly see God's omniscience, meaning he knows all things. In verses 7 through 12, I think you'll find God's omnipresence, meaning he is everywhere all the time. And in verses 13 through 18, I think you'll see God's omnipotence. He is all-powerful and able to do anything and everything. So we go back and ask our question, does God's silence mean he is absent or inactive? I'm also reminded of, and probably even a more simplistic example to prove the point here, of when God commissions Moses to go and lead his people out of Egypt and to go and confront Pharaoh. And Moses, in his fear, asked the Lord in Exodus 3 and verse 13, "Lord, who should I tell the people that you are? Who should I tell them that sent me?" And God's response is, "I am who I am." And I think if we think about just for a minute those five words, "I am who I am." And maybe even to make it more simple, "I am." It's a very short and concise, sovereign statement by God that still rings true for us today. God does not go dark, God cannot be measured. He cannot be contained. He cannot be restricted. So does God's silence mean that he is absent or inactive? I am who I am. So to wrap this up this morning, I'd like us to consider a few applications. The first is, I would suggest to you that these wilderness experiences, these unpleasant times we experience, are not accidental or unintentional. While unpleasant and while we may struggle from day to day, we're pressed and we're stressed by financial and material and physical and emotional burdens, while we naturally want prosperity, health, and easygoing, I think the big takeaway for you and me as followers of God, disciples of Jesus, is to remember to be moldable and shapeable for our Creator. Again, these experiences are intentional. So let's be moldable and shapeable for God. Paul offers some perspective on this point, on this concept, and I'd like us to read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where I'll be reading from. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 6. Listen to what Paul has to say. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Again, these experiences, these times where God may appear to be silent, may appear to be absent, may appear to be inactive, these times are not unintentional. Did you notice what Paul said? The treasure that he talks about in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay in our human bodies today. We have this treasure. What is the treasure? The treasure is the light of the gospel that shines in our hearts through good times and bad times. And the so what part of that is to show the great power that belongs to God and not to us. So we may be afflicted. We may be puzzled and uncertain and confused. We may be persecuted. We may be struck down. And if all those things happen, they're going to happen so that in our bodies, our jars of clay, as he says, we carry around in the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus can be seen in us, so that the light of the gospel can continue to shine in our hearts. Second application, in times like these, in times of seeming divine silence, we as Christians need to remember to remain faithful and to continue to trust. Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 3 in the chapter about seasons for everything. He says in chapter 3, verse 11, "He," meaning God, "has made everything beautiful in its time." And at the end of that verse, he says, "No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." And because that's our human condition, we have to trust that. We have to maintain and keep our faith. Isaiah, again in chapter 49, reminds Israel. Let me rephrase. God reminds Israel through Isaiah that I will not forget you. Though we might be experiencing times of perceived divine silence, these words echo in our ears and in our hearts today. God says, I will not forget you. And if that's his promise for people of old, that's his promise for you and me today. And the last takeaway this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. In our devotion to one another as a church family, in our devotion or genuine affection to the people in our communities and in our workplaces, Paul encourages us to remain zealous. Again, this is Romans 12, verses 11 through 12. He says, be zealous, continue serving the Lord. And then the three points he makes are, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. I hope the things I've shared this morning are of benefit to each of us as we continue to go through these kind of unprecedented times. Let's do our best to keep our faith strong. Let's reflect and remember God's promises. Let's reflect on and remember people of old, the many examples we have, people who encountered very similar situations and endured and persevered, and they came through. And the whole time, God was in control. And today, that's no different. God is in control today. As I close this morning, I would like to invite anyone listening that if you need, you have any spiritual or physical needs, that you would let our elders know. You would contact them by phone or by email. They stand ready to help you and assist you. Thank you.